Okay? Acts 16, 24 to 34. And we will be done with Acts 16 tonight. And the people rejoiced. We're plowing through this. I'm just amazed that it's been a year and we're, you know, we're a little more than halfway through, but we're still in Acts 16. It's amazing. But there's lots of stuff in Acts, you know? There's lots of stuff. All right, so Acts 16, 24 to 34. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Remember, they were dealing with this gal who brought much profit to her owners and with witchcraft and stuff and telling fortunes. And so, you know, they just got kind of tired of her following around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. And they just said, in the Lord name of Jesus, rebuke you. And there went all their profit. So the people are not happy. And so they had them tossed into prison. So, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, just like all of us that would have been thrown into prison. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm, do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of God, the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family was baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So, does it often seem easier to follow a plan than cultivate a relationship? Think about it. We have Franklin planners, and we have our iPhones, and we have all the Blackberries, and we have our 401ks all lined up, and all pointing towards months, years, decades ahead, but we forget two things. And these are the two things. That our life is a vapor. You are here like that. I mean, when you really think about when God said in the beginning and at the end, our life of 70 years or 80 years is like poof, it's a vapor. That's what it says in James 4, 13 to 14. And there it says, if the Lord wills, then we'll go and do this. And the second thing is, circumstances are irrelevant. Circumstances are irrelevant. Because no one can shut a door of opportunity that Jesus opens. Revelation 3:8. He's the one that opens the door. And he opens the door that no man can close, and he closes the door that no man can open. So, what looks like a closed doorway of ministry is really an opportunity for Paul and Silas. You know, they probably thought, hey, you know, we got the second missionary journey going on, and we're going, we talked about Lydia and Thyatira, and they had the, you know, down by the lazy river, and their prayer meeting and everything was going well, and all of a sudden, boom, they get thrown in jail. You know? We've been having to deal with that lately. Got some people thrown in jail lately. It's not a fun place to be. So this closed door became an open door for ministry. And a lot of it probably had to do with their attitude. Because they go in there and they start singing hymns and songs. Do you remember Jim Elliot? You remember Elizabeth Elliot probably, because she wrote a lot of books. But Jim Elliot was a missionary. He was, I don't know if they were engaged or they had been married, but I think they were just married. And he and five other people were killed by the Anka Indians. And everybody thought the gospel was just closed. And actually, what happened was the gospel got open to that tribe and then all South America because of the deaths of those five five men back in the 50s. So what do we do when we experience resistance or people oppose us or things don't go the way that we planned? Because we're always into plans and we want to have our plan all done and don't have anything come in the midst of it. So a lot of times people get discouraged or they get worried or anger or they take matters in their own hands and they just press through and do something that maybe they're not supposed to do. But verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns to God. That's what they did. And so here's some observations. Prayer and praise are incidental to circumstances. Verse 25. It doesn't matter. And this was one of the hardest messages that I had to put together because I'm sorry. You know, that's why we have these wristbands and we change them regularly about complaining. We have nothing to complain about. You know, these guys would have something to complain about. Been thrown in the prison for no good reason. But they sang hymns and praise. So there's no sunshine faith, fair weather friends with God. You know? He's more interested in your attitude when you're in a situation. Prayer, second thing, prayer and praise shake things up. All right, now, it's not going to say that every time that something happens, God's going to send an earthquake and release everybody and chains are going to fall off. I mean, let's face it. You know, there's people that died for their faith and everything else. But God does shake things up when you pray and praise. It may be literal or it may be figurative, but he shakes things up. And sometimes, most of the time, he's shaking you up. Prayer is the cutting edge of any work of God. And I'm not going to ask for hands, but I don't know about you, but it has been a war to get time to pray and to be quiet. And I think that's why the Lord's woken me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, because, you know, it's either you sit there and watch snow on TV or you pray, you know. So, next thing, prayer and praise loosen bonds and chains. Now, these can be physical chains like it is here. It says that they were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, if I was the guard and I saw everybody's chains loosed, just like pop open, of course, he goes and tries to kill himself because if the prisoners got loosed, they would kill him. But that would sure shake me up. But also, spiritual chains. I mean, long ago we used to say, I wonder what we would look like if we could see ourselves spiritually. Would we look like a Biafran child? Because, you know, we haven't prayed and fasted or just, you know, been with the Lord and whatever. How do you look spiritually? You know? So, the bondages that get loosened, that's the business that we're in, you know, that's the ministry that we do. Getting rid of the bondages, helping people get rid of them. Get rid of the garbage so the rats don't come around anymore. You got a rat problem? Get rid of the garbage. We otherwise stay up at night with a flashlight and a baseball bat and try to get them. Does your dog ever go after a rat and bring it home to you? It's disgusting. Those things are disgusting. So it's much better to get rid of the garbage and get rid of the rats than it is to chase rats. Without God, man cannot, and with God, I'm sorry. Without God, man cannot, and with man, God will not. Sorry. Without God, man cannot, and without man, God will not. Does that make sense? Without God, man can't do a thing. And without man, God's not going to do something. I don't know why he has this thing with us where he bonds himself to us. Could he have delivered the children of Israel? Sure. Just follow that, you know, pillar of cloud by day and fire by night and just follow it. But he used Moses and Aaron because Moses says, I can't talk. But in Hebrews, it says that he was eloquent in speech because of the Egyptian education that he was raised under. So he was really just kind of trying to get out of it. Last, prayer and praise awakens the slumbering ain'ts and makes them saints. Look at this. The prison guard awakened from his sleep and seeing the prison doors, they flew open. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, don't do yourself harm. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Can you imagine? What must I do to be saved? So it awakens the slumbering ants that makes them saints, and we have to be careful that we as Christians don't look like we're weaned on a pickle, or that we're a sour saint or a frozen chosen. We have to be ready, right? What would you say if something like that happens and somebody says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Well, let's see. First of all, you have to go and do a mission for God, and you have to go climb this mountain, and you have to do these good works and everything else. And it's like, no. No. I mean, do you know what a prison guard like in one of those prisons? Awful. Harsh. And this guy's on his knees saying, "What must I do to be saved?" So, how we persevere under trials affects what God might be trying to do through the trial. And we have to remember that when God is up to something, we have to learn how to basically yield to it. See, and I've said this before, when you yield to the Lord, that's what makes sanctification. See, if you yield quickly, you'll do less damage to your soul. If you don't yield, it's called sanctification. And God takes you out behind the barn and you get spanked. God's way. But you do. I don't like getting spanked. We all do. You know, as adults, we still get spanked. God, I'm going to read you a quote. "God can be reckless with the physical safety of his children because spiritual issues are more important than security and prosperity. Loyalty has priority over safety, and endurance over escape." Okay, I'll read that again. "God can be reckless with the physical safety of his children because spiritual issues are more important than security and prosperity. Loyalty has priority over safety and endurance over escape. The Philippian jailer and his family became a nucleus in Philippi for a new church. God works in family units." Read Exodus 12:3. He works in family units. That's why Satan went after the first family to split Adam and Eve. He's still doing it. He's having a grand old time in the last 40 years in this country. "Each person is still responsible for their response to Jesus, but here are the statistics. When a man of the family comes to the Lord, 80% of the time the rest of the family comes to the Lord." So you see here, it says that he brought them to his house, and he set food before them, and they immediately, he and his family were baptized. Now, are they still responsible for receiving the message that he got? "What must I do to be saved?" Yeah, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, you and your household. That doesn't mean that you get coattail evangelism, and just because you do, everybody else does. But the statistics are 80% of the time, the man of the family comes to the Lord, the rest of the family comes to the Lord. With women, it's 50%. The rest of the family comes to the Lord. And with children, it's 20%. That's what the statistics are. Isn't that amazing? So, we do a lot for kids, which is fine, right? A lot of kids bring their family to church, you know, go to youth group and go, "Well, I like going over there," and then, "Hey, my kid likes to go to church. I'm going to go over there to church." You know, fine. Or the women tend to have more of a sense of spirituality than the men a lot of times. And we'll read about Aquila and Priscilla as we get into these next couple chapters. But look at the attack on the male in this society. Okay? And that's why, like on Monday nights, we're having this men's fraternity thing, and it's been very, very good to see what's happened to the attack on manhood just even in the last 40 years in our culture. And men don't know what manhood means. They don't even know the definition of it, aside from being undermined and undercut throughout our society. So that's why, because when the men come, 80% of the time, the rest of the household salvation is tied up with it. So, they washed his stripes, family got baptized, brought them into his house, set food before them, and they rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And everything else was bliss. Well, you'll see as we get into these next chapters, they still had these Jews that were trying to stir everything up and making for riots and mobs and everything else. But I thought it was interesting that here the Lord started basically the church in Philippi with a prisoner, you know, the prison guard's family. This is where he starts the church in Philippi. You know, I had to visit somebody in jail recently, and there's a lot of things going on in jail. Well, my friend Mike Benke, he goes to the jails every Thursday, and he witnesses and shares and stuff like that, and there's ministries that give things to the jail and inmates and everything. But I'll tell you what, it's just no place to be. It is no place to be. And sometimes we go through those things because we have to come down to the bottom of the barrel before we look up. And it's a shame, you know. And what's more of a shame is if you end up going back. That's worse. Okay, so prayer works. Did you see that? Prayer works. Prayer and praise, incidental circumstances. Prayer and praise, shake things up. Prayer and praise, loosen bonds and chains. And awaken slumbering ain'ts to make them saints. When does prayer not work? We might as well look at the other side. And we'll finish with this. When does prayer not work? Because it's like people say, well, I prayed about it and didn't work. Nothing happened and this and that. This is why prayer doesn't work. First thing, prayer does not penetrate Godward if I am acting presumptuously. Deuteronomy 1, 45. I'm sorry, 43 to 45. Deuteronomy 1, 43 to 45. If I'm acting presumptuously, it's not going to go Godward. And that story there is about when they said, we're not going to go. And the Lord says, well, my spirit's not going to go with you. And they went up there anyways, and they were chased like bees, it says. Now look, I'm not going to pick on anybody's ministry, but I'll use this as an example. God gives you a sphere, and he gives you a blessing within that sphere. And what happens is man says, you know, Baton Rouge is too small for you. You need to go into the world. And you start poking your head outside the fence. Instead of, God might have said, this is where I want you to be. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago about us going to Pittsburgh and what? We could have probably pressed it. I don't know what would happen. Probably not very good. But this is what happens. Here is your sphere of blessing. Here is your sphere of ministry. And we go poking our head over here. And because men say, you know, you should have a bigger ministry, you should do this and this. And there's not the covering for it. Second thing, prayer does not penetrate Godward if I reject his kingship in my life. 1 Samuel 8:18. And you know about that. That's King Saul, where he didn't obey the Lord and he had the kingdom taken from him. We have this little tape. I don't even know if we have it anymore, but it's called Isaac Air Freight. And on that, we still do? On that is a story about King Me. And this little guy wanted to have his kingdom and this and that. And, you know, here you hear Jesus in the background. The King of Kings has come to sit on your throne. No, I don't think so. I want to be King Me, you know. And so he gets into this real trouble, and all of a sudden he's crying out to the King of Kings, you know, because he wanted to sit on his own throne. So it was King Me and King of Kings. And that's what happens, is a lot of time we reject his kingship and just say, I want to sit on my own throne. And God said, go right ahead. See how that works. How's that working for you? He probably had it before Dr. Phil had it. Instead of, you know, it's, I always like this, you know, what is it, God is my co-pilot or something. You know, it's like, no, he better be your pilot. And you better be in the back with the baggage. All right. So prayer doesn't penetrate Godward if I'm acting presumptuously. And then it doesn't go Godward if I reject his kingship. Third thing. Prayer does not penetrate Godward if I purposefully desist from helping the needy. If I turn my eye away from helping the needy. Proverbs 21:13. Anybody want to read that? You know, when we started this church, one of the first things that was very, very, very pertinent, and this is why we're even here in this building, is because the Lord said, pure and undefiled religion is this, ministering to the widows and the orphans. And you think, well, okay, where's all your widows and the orphans? But one of the first things, in those meetings, it was like, where do you think the church is supposed to be? And I said, near King City. Well, this was the church that was the closest to King City. I didn't even know the pastor. So they all, in our living room, they go talk to the pastor. Because we already had another church lined up someplace in Tigard. And they already gave it twice. They went to the elders and they already gave it twice and said yes. And so I came over here to David and I said, he didn't even know me from a hole in the wall. And I just told him and he said, praise God, you know. And so here we are. But this is why is the widows and the orphans, to be close to them. And, you know, a lot of those kids that Brad's going to work with are orphans. They have no father or no mother, single parents, no parents. They've been adopted, you know, whatever. Widows and orphans. Well, who's got Proverbs 21:13? Nobody? Oh, okay. Trent's got it.
He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered.
Ooh. That's a good one. You know, one of the things that I wrote, I've been getting pretty wordy in my little newsletters that I send out, but one of the ones was about, stop with the luxuries and just the essentials, but also clean out your garage and then get the money and give it to the poor or give it to somebody in need. So I was talking to this guy, this financial planner recently, and I told him that, and he goes, what should I do with the money? I says, well, not keep it. I says, give it to somebody who needs it. More than you do. Find somebody, you know, and give it. Use the money, use the proceeds. I mean, I got a whole garage full of stuff. Use the proceeds and give it to the poor. Next, prayer does not penetrate Godward if I regard iniquity in my heart. Psalm 66:18. Offenses, grudges, cynicism, criticalness, God doesn't hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. So all the more important to get your junk cleaned up, you know, renounce, repent, remove, get rid of it. Because, you know, always be careful about who gets these tapes and stuff. But I have a dear friend who is a pastor friend of mine, and I won't say anything more other than the denomination, you know, basically kicked him to the curb years ago. And he's still bitter about it. And I often wonder if I want to see him restored more than he wants to be restored. And it's just sad because this guy was a great preacher and led us early on in our walk with the Lord. So I still meet with him. So just pray because I just want to see him restored. So, here's the question. Are you regularly praying for those in your family that are not saved? So here's an illustration, okay? Years ago, Jack Hayford came to Beaverton Foursquare and told us about this. The priest in the Old Testament would wear the breastplate, okay? And on the breastplate were the 12 stones which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? And on them were etched the names of each of the tribes, Issachar and Judah and Levi and, you know, whatever, okay, all the tribes. So he said to us, he said, look, like the priest, you are the priest in your family, come and bring the breastplate before the Lord, the sons of Israel on it, with the names of your family. So Tony and I were like, okay, you know, and we would just go down. DePauli, Bittner, Donnelly, Mazza, Voris, Baldino. I mean, all these different names of our families, extended families, and same thing for her side. We didn't think much of it. We just would do it because Jack Hayford told us to do it, you know. You know what? Slowly, very slowly, slowly for her side of the family, but slowly, just kidding you, we'd get calls. One of them was her Aunt Anne, who, if you could put a female Popeye, that's kind of what Aunt Anne talks like and looks like. And Aunt Anne calls up Tony, and she goes like this, Tony Ann? Yes, Aunt Anne. I heard that you're this born-again thing. Is that true? Because you know everybody else is Catholic back east, and it's kind of like, you know, when they heard that we got saved, they thought we were at the, you know, airport with the tambourines and the, you know, yeah, the Hare Krishnas, you know, that's what they thought. It took them a couple times to come out and see that we were normal, you know, because we talked about Jesus, you know. Tony Ann, are you this born again thing? She goes, well, yes, Ann. She goes, praise the Lord, so am I. And Ann got saved. At what? How old was she? 60 at the time or something? Almost 70? Whole family. Whole family came to the Lord. Right? That was one of the names that we were praying. So I would encourage you, write the names down and pray them before the Lord. Think about all the different names in your family, you know, your surnames and your maiden names and everything else, and pray and ask the Lord. Say, Lord, here's the names of my family, just like the priest that would bring the family before the Lord, all the tribes of Israel, and pray and ask the Lord for the people that are not saved to save them, the people that are on the fence post that they fall on the right side, and the people that maybe are saved that they have a good witness and that they keep going, you know, that they're strong in their witness. But think about it, you know, there's a lot of people, and you know, right now, there's a lot of people that are really shaken up with this financial crisis that's going on. And so there's no better time to be able to share the Lord is when people's boats get rocked because they're just not comfortable. And especially family is very hard. You know that. They'd probably receive it from, you know, Joe the plumber, who's pretty famous right now, Joe the plumber, more than they would you. So, I'll just close with this story about Howard Hendricks, okay? Does anybody know Howard Hendricks? He is the primo teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's probably retired now. Excellent teacher, just wonderful man. Well, his dad was a World War II vet, and he was not saved. And so, you know, you start with when you first get saved, and you tell everybody, and they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then within the first 2 years, you lose all of your non-Christian friends because they're either tired of hearing it, or you start, you know, going with the other guppies in the pond who were Christians, right? Well, then you have kids, and kids are great too because, Grandpa, do you know Jesus? You know, when he's sitting on the lap and stuff. So the same thing was going on. You know, here's Howard Hendricks' father, right? And they're like, the kids aren't making a dent. They're not making a dent, nothing. So one day, his father traveled from L.A. to Detroit and on by bus, and this black bus driver was on the route taking him, and he sat right behind the bus driver, and they got to talking, and they found out that they were in the same regiment in World War II, you know, and so sharing World War II stories back and forth the whole trip. Lo and behold, the bus driver's a Christian, strong Christian. So they get done with this trip, and the bus driver says, you know, I'd like to, you know, come and see you or meet with you and stuff. And he goes, okay, fine, because I would like to share more. So they went to breakfast, and here's the guy, did this friendship with Howard Hendricks' father, and lo and behold, led him to the Lord after all those years. So you see, sometimes, you know, you plant the seeds and it gets watered, but God is the one who does the increase. And we can't get discouraged by throwing out the seeds. Right, Steve? You know, at the next door with Herman, you know? Look at that, how long that took, and yet Herman came to the Lord. And so just pray your families before the Lord. Bring them before the Lord. Bring those names before the Lord. And just pray and ask the Lord to open up their hearts and just see, you know, give it 6 months and see what the Lord does. Because that's, we're still amazed that some of the people, well, I have a cousin who emails me, and she was like, she couldn't believe that, you know, somebody else in the family saved, you know. and it's nice, you know, because it's like, gosh, some people in our own family, even though we're 3,000 miles away, they're Christians. It's neat. All right, well, let's pray. Put your Bibles aside, and I think we have more an abundance of food tonight. Hallelujah. So let's just pray, and then Todd, can you pass the green baskets around? Or just one, that'll be fine, after we pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for prayer and praise. They go together, Lord. Help us to remember, no matter what's facing us, Lord, to praise you, to thank you in the midst of it, and to have our time of prayer to literally listen to what you want us to do. Help us to learn from Paul and Silas that, Lord, we might have an agenda, we might have our iPods, we might have our plan, we might have everything ahead of us, and then it seems like a monkey wrench gets thrown in. But Lord, you have a bigger picture, and we have to learn that even if we're in prison or bound up or whatever we are or diverted off of what we think we should be doing, Lord, it's not our agenda and you sign the bottom. It's us sign the bottom and you fill in the agenda. So help us to remember that. You're God and we're not. So just bless our night. Bless the food. Thank you for the abundance that was brought tonight. And bless the giving, Lord. Thank you for a very, very giving church, Lord. And thank you that we can do things and not worry about a big overhead. Excuse me, but, you know, we can do some things in for your kingdom, Lord. So just bless our night and thank you for all that came and bless those that weren't able to come tonight, Lord, and watch over them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.